For those of you who got that "what does the box say" joke, I feel for you because you can't get that song out of your head. Peace at Christmas. We have in our minds these ideas of these wonderful memories that we're going to create with our kids, these peaceful moments that we're going to share, and it seems like as if it's anything but, especially when you include kids, as you saw here today. And of course, I was the proud parent of the two boys who were fighting in the middle of the stage the entire time, so that was a lot of fun. And it seems like no matter how much you try to discipline your kids, peace isn't always possible. And you think about the songs of Christmas. Alex was leading us through some of the songs to think about the words of them. And I think one of my favorite songs of Christmas is also one of the songs that I just absolutely do not believe. But I love to say, we sing it every Christmas. Silent Night, right? I mean, really? Giving birth to a baby in a manger? Silent Night? The cattle are all sitting there nice and quiet. The sheep aren't making a sound. The baby's not crying. Who's writing the song? I mean, think about the stuff in this song. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen that way at my house. There's no way it happened that first day. There's no way that picture-perfect Christmas, even that you think about in the nativity scene, actually happened. I mean, you go back and you look at the chaos going on that first Christmas. I mean, the story starts off with Joseph and Mary having to make about a 90-mile trek right before she gives birth. That'd be the equivalent of your wife being pregnant and saying, "Okay, honey, we need to walk ourselves up to the Richmond airport before you give birth next week." Yeah, just you and me, honey, on foot. Or maybe, you know, I'll get you a donkey you can ride on because that'll make things better. And everybody always feels sorry for Mary during this time. But what about Joseph, right? He had to stop at every rest stop for that woman to take a potty break. I mean, come on. You're not making good time. Do you know how frustrating it is not to make good time when you're traveling with a pregnant woman? I'm just saying. Let's give some love out for Joseph because he was sharing in this whole thing. He was having to listen to her. It was his fault because his family was from Bethlehem. If he wasn't from Bethlehem, they wouldn't have had to been there. On and on and on. Her family was probably from Nazareth, so they probably could have stayed there. I don't know. Anyways, he had to deal with all that. Then they get there. They're in the manger. He's got the king of the land who's trying to kill him. And yet we're singing songs about what a silent and peaceful night it was. And we think about our Christmas, and our Christmases, we talked last week about our Christmas is probably not how we thought it was going to turn out. It's a train wreck waiting to happen. I mean, you think about all the things coming up, all the changes in your life, things are going to affect how this Christmas is. I mean, you think about the fact that, you know, maybe for you this Christmas was spoiled because your team that didn't play a hard game all season finally had one hard game. That's all they had to do to make the championship game, and they couldn't even do that. I gave him a reprieve last week, but I had to hit him a week after the wound healed with that Ohio. Anyways, I don't know what team. I could have been talking about any team, right? But maybe your Christmas was spoiled because of your bowl team didn't make it. Maybe your Christmas you're not really looking forward to because of, like we said last week, that there's been a change in your family and there's change in your circumstances, and you're looking at Christmas that's coming, and whether it be a job or a relationship that's not the same as it was last year, you know there's a train wreck coming. You don't know how to avoid it. And we talked last week about how if you're depending on people and presents and the season to create that picture-perfect Christmas for you, to create that wonderful picture that you're dreaming of, they're not able to handle the pressure. The presents are too expensive, and the relationships can't handle the pressure, and quite frankly, the songs and the music fall short of doing what only Jesus can do. And so last week about, in the story of Luke chapter 2, we looked at what the shepherds did to create the picture-perfect Christmas, even in the midst of all the chaos that was going on. The angels came and they told them about the Savior that was being born, and so what the shepherds did is they came to see, and then they went to tell. And so last week we were really focusing on, you know, just making sure we come and see Jesus this Christmas, and then also that we're going and telling others about Jesus this Christmas. We're going and telling others, of course, at the very least, about just inviting them to church. I don't know about you, but I've, you know, invited at least 3 times the number of people in my family to Christmas. It's been exciting to go and tell them about it. I love when I'm with people who don't know I'm a pastor for a long period of time, and then all of a sudden, like, you drop that bomb on them, and they're like, no. No. You don't know this. I'm a real introvert outside this place. I really am. I'm really quiet. They're all like, you get up and speak to people. I'm like, yeah, every week. No. I'm like, just come and check it out. Just try. So, and one of them is like, yeah, it's really odd. He's like flips. Anyways, I'm probably telling you too much. Anyways, So last week we looked at what the shepherds did. They came to see Jesus, and they went and told people about Jesus. But this week what I want to do is I just want to look at what the angels said to the shepherds that made them want to go see and made them want to then go and tell. And we go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And it says, "And the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you, and he is Messiah the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" And so we're going to be looking through about peace. And so I got to call out the babies in the room. Sorry. No. Anyways, with all the kids, you saw my kids can't even hold it together when they're like older. But if you do need to, like that's like not bothering you, or there's a room right over there you can go. Because we always say babies are always welcome. But if they like aren't doing the Jesus thing, because Jesus doesn't make a crying sound. So unless your baby's like Jesus, you could, if you want, you can go over there and you can watch the service there. You can feed them, whatever. Had to put that in there. One other announcement I also meant to mention on the front end. I'm getting off topic totally. No, I'll wait till announcements for that. Remind me about the announcement I was going to share, okay, when it comes to announcements time. All right. I'm really ADD this morning. And yet I'm trying to give a message on peace. But really the subtitle is Peace in the Midst of Chaos. So you can see the chaos going on in my brain. So the angels come and they share this message of peace. It says, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace on those in whom his favor rests." And you think about trying to create a peaceful moment at Christmas, and it usually starts with, you know, mom and dad trying to gather the kids around the fireplace Christmas Eve. This is the way it worked in my family. You know, at some point, you know, you and your sister or you and your brother or whatever are sitting there and you're goofing off or wrestling. So dad starts off the wonderful night and saying, "Knock it off! We're trying to have a nice Christmas here, all right?" So you light the Yule log or the fire. I don't know what the difference between a Yule log is and a fire log. I don't know. You put a log on the fire. And, of course, we were in Florida, which made no sense whatsoever. And we would still light a fire in the 80-degree heat, and we'd turn the air down low to about 50 degrees in the house before we left for Christmas Eve service so we could come home and the house would be at least cold enough to have a fire. This is just my memories growing up in Florida. So we would light the fire. We'd sit around, light a scented candle, put on some music. And we'd all just stare at the fire. And I'm sure my parents got a lot out of it, but all my sister and I were thinking was, what are we doing? How long do we have to sit here? Can we just go to bed or open presents or do something? That's all we were thinking about. I don't remember what we were supposed to do at that moment, but I remember for my mom and dad, it was really important they create that picture-perfect moment there of that silent night, that holy night. We're just supposed to reflect on something. As a kid, all you can think on is what is in that big box over there. That's the only thought going through your mind at that moment. And what we realize in this is you can't manufacture peace. The angels came and they said, "Peace on earth, on whom God's favor rests." But you can't manufacture peace. You can manufacture a moment, maybe. You can manufacture some memories, whether they're good or bad. But you can't really manufacture peace. I mean, you can get things quiet, but you don't really have peace. You can give the outward appearance that everything gets along and everything's okay, but you can't have real peace inside. And so when the angels came and they said, "Peace on earth," it's one of those phrases that just, we throw it out at Christmas, and I don't know if we really know what really it means, because we would say, yeah, peace on earth. It's one of the, if you grew up having an Advent wreath, anybody have an Advent wreath growing up? I know I did in the church. I'm a religious mutt. You name the denomination, I've been a part of it. That's kind of why we're a non-denominational church, is because no matter where your background is, I've been there, I've done that, I've lit candles and sung songs, have stood up, sat down, kneeled at the altar, everything. But I used to have an Advent wreath, and one of the weeks was always peace, and they would read some verses about peace, and we would kind of just move on from the scene. It was always like, well, what is this peace? And part of the problem we have at Christmas with some of these things that the angels are promising, that peace comes, is we look at the manger, we look at the baby, we're like, okay, it brings peace. Well, how does it do that? Well, remember now, Christmas is we give presents. And there's sort of an imagery here we got to pull off of, is that we give presents at Christmas, and for weeks on end, if you did your shopping ahead of time and you wrap the presents, put them on, how many of y'all already have presents underneath your tree at house? How many are like, I'm going to do it this afternoon? How many of y'all are Christmas Eve wrappers? Anyone? Yeah, okay. Well, for the rest of you who got it out there ahead of time, you've got these presents underneath the tree that the kids are looking for, and they're anticipating. They know there's something good inside. They just don't know what it is. And so when the angels say, this child is going to bring peace, it's like as if it's saying, listen, there's a gift in this manger, and it's kind of wrapped up there in this baby. And you're not really going to, even when you see the baby, you're really not going to be able to understand or comprehend what that means. But this baby is going to bring peace. And so what you kind of almost have to do with the Christmas story is fast forward into Jesus' life and see where the fulfillment of this is. And it's really neat is that at Christmas, Jesus comes down, the angels promise that peace is going to come. And then when Jesus is giving one of his last teachings before he goes to the cross, it's found over in the book of John, chapters 14 through 16. This is right after they've shared the final Passover meal together, what we celebrate as the Lord's Supper. He begins to talk to them and share a few things with them. I think it's kind of interesting how the angels promise peace, and right there before Jesus leaves, it's almost like as if he gives the revelation, the full understanding, the explanation of what it was the angels said on the day that he was born. He finally gives that teaching and an explanation, kind of lays it all out. And John 14 through 16 is kind of all one big narrative. He begins talking to them around the table after supper. Then they get up and they leave, and they go out through the Mount of Olives, and they're there in the vineyard, and then they kind of go up onto the mount there, and then that's where the disciples fall asleep, and he goes to pray. So in between the dinner and them falling asleep, he gives us one teaching, and he begins it in John chapter 14, and he says, peace I leave with you. This is John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And I don't give it to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. And so he's giving you a clue. He's like, listen, it's a different kind of peace than what you can manufacture or what you can create between people. This is a very unique kind of peace. This is the kind of peace that the angel said at the very beginning, a peace on whom God's favor rests. What does it mean, on whom God's favor rests? Well, then he goes on as he's talking there on the Sermon on the Mount. On the Sermon on the Way up to the Mount. Different Sermon on the Mount, John. Never mind. I got confused. He ends the talk over in John 16, 33. He says, listen, these things I have told you so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And right there's that same message of peace in the midst of chaos. At his birth, there was a promise of angels saying, there's going to be peace from this child, and it's in the midst of a very chaotic time. He says there's going to be peace in the midst of chaos. And then Jesus sort of ends his ministry, ends his life by giving this one final teaching. He says, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Your Christmas, it's going to be a train wreck. And your life is going to be a train wreck a lot of times. You're going to have trouble. There's no way that just because you have a relationship with me, you're going to avoid trouble. Don't let anybody teach you that, or don't believe in that. Just because you have me in your life doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. You're going to have all kinds of trouble in this life. But I want to give you peace in the midst of this trouble. Because it's almost like he's saying, listen, he says, I've overcome this world. It's almost like he's saying, listen, this world is sort of like, your life is kind of like a game that I've figured out the key to and I've conquered it. And if you join with me, I can give you kind of the secret inside information on how to overcome what's going on in this world. And I'm going to come back to this later in the message, but when you finally figure out that this life is nothing but one trial after another, to allow you to, you know, some of those trials bring you into relationship with God. They almost kind of force you to where you have no other option but God. And then once you create a relationship with God, it's like as if the continual trials test that relationship with God to see if it's genuine, to see if it's true. So that ultimately one day you can enjoy the relationship with God that you began through all the adverse times in this life. And then you end up going to God in heaven in eternity where there is no adversity. And you can enjoy that relationship you start with him forever. And Jesus says, listen, I've overcome this world. I've shown you that there's going to be trouble, but you have a relationship with God. That's a relationship I have with the Father. That's the kind of relationship I want you to have with him, and you can have that through me with him. And that's why in the heart of his teaching in John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So now remain in my love. For if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, my relationship with the Father is what's helped me get through all the trials. I mean, you don't think Jesus had trials in his life? He had people trying to kill him everywhere he went. They were always after him, always on him. They were always nagging him, always hounding him. Even his brothers and his own mother were after him and on his back, saying, come on home, you're acting like a crazy man. People were constantly, you know, trying to take his life until he finally gave it to him. But he says, listen, I had a relationship with my Father that got me through all that stuff. That's the kind of relationship I want you to have with him. And he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now just pause for a moment. Remember back to what the angels first said on that Christmas night. It's kind of like we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and said, the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. So he says, listen, there's a present that you're going to unwrap this Christmas that eventually you'll realize in Jesus. And so after the end of Jesus' life, he says, listen, the angels back before I was born foretold you that I would be bring you joy. Now I'm going to explain to you what that joy is. And he said this over in John chapter 15. He says, listen, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What does he just tell you? He says, listen, I've just told you that God loves you. I love you. And there's a joy that results in that. We're going to see how that path to joy in a minute. And he says this, and he says, right, he says, this is my command. Love one another just as I've loved you. So my joy will be in you if you know that I have loved you. And he says, and greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. So let's just kind of see if we can kind of pull back a little bit and understand this. The angel said, listen, at Christmas, there's this present being given to you, which is Jesus. And over the next 30-some-odd years, we're going to be unwrapping really what this present is in his life. And eventually, you're going to realize just how amazing this gift was. And sometimes that happens. Like, you know, like the kids get a present on Christmas. Like, I always want to give my kids at least one educational gift at Christmas, right? I mean, I'll think that's a good idea, educational gift. And you think that's going to be the one that they play with on Christmas morning? No. But it's the one I hope they come to really enjoy and appreciate the most. Like one year we gave Jackson a magnifying glass, or not, a microscope, and didn't even get opened for like 6 months, honestly. Didn't even take anything out of the box. And then once he took it out of the box, everything he found, he wanted to go put under the microscope to see what it looked like under a microscope. It was a really cool thing, and he would even cut his finger and look at the blood on it, which, you know, I was kind of odd about, but I was still excited. I'm thinking to myself, this is a really cool gift. He's finally like realized the value of this gift. And so with Jesus, there was this gift that was promised that would bring you joy. It would bring you peace. But at Christmas, we don't really understand exactly what that means or how that happens in just this baby born in a manger. It's kind of like this present has to be unwrapped over time. And so eventually Jesus, you know, grows into a man and he explains, his, listen, I love you. In greater love is no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friend. And he's saying this as he's on his way to go lay down his life for them, for you, for me. He's going to lay down his life for us so we might know just how much God loves us. And so and this is kind of the heart of the teaching is John 15. And in chapter 14, chapter 16, he begins and he ends the section by saying, listen, my peace I give to you. And in this world, which you're going to have a lot of trouble, I want you to have my peace. And so the question is how do you connect this talk that begins with peace and ends with peace and centers around the love in the middle? How are these things related? How does this all connect? How does this these messages of peace that kind of surrounds this with the center message of love and joy in the middle, how does all this sort of come together? It's really kind of the question I've been trying to marinate and figure out. And the best way I can explain it is just to kind of go back and look at some of the things I've been reflecting on in my own life. And I've been thinking a lot over the past year and a half about the difference between married life and single life. And for those of you who are single and you've never been married, you don't really understand the whole marriage thing. I mean, you think you do, but you just don't. And those of you who are married, you think because you used to be single, you understand singles. You don't have a clue. By the way, everything's changed since you were single anyway. Trust me, I know. It's a whole new world out there. And so I've been reflecting a lot about how is my life different now being a single guy versus being a married guy. What in my life is different? What is it different in going through life? What are the different things? What are the different emotions you feel? And reflecting back on it, I think the main difference is the kind of love that exists in marriage you don't experience when you're single. I mean, you can date and you can fall in love and you can be in love and you can share love, but it's a different kind of love than the kind of love that you share when you're married. And what I mean by that is that in a marriage relationship, you have this love where you go to an altar and you say, listen, you're it for me for the rest of my life. I want you to have and to hold, to love, honor, and to cherish, for better, for worse, for when you get sick and when we're doing well. Whether life turns out a bunch of roses or turns out to be a bunch of thorns, we're in this together from this day forward. For richer, for poorer, when you have a good paying job and when you lose your job. I'm there with you. We're going to be there together. And I make this promise, till death do we part. And it's amazing kind of love to share in that and experience that and be a part of that. And And newlyweds think that they have it, understand it, but they don't. They don't really. I mean, if you just got married, or even if you're about to get married, you think you have that kind of love, but you don't. You don't really have the kind of love that I'm talking about here in marriage until you've been down the road of marriage year after year after year. And those words you said at the altar aren't just a promise, but it's a promise that's been kept. It's when you have the kind of love with someone where they've held your hand as you went in for surgery, were there in the waiting room praying for you every moment of the day, and when you came out 10 hours later, they were the first face you saw. And it proved true that when I promised I'll be here in sickness or in health, I was here in your sickness, baby. It is the kind of love that when you promised on the front end and said, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, and yeah, you were there when they had a good paying job, but when they got laid off and the times were getting really tough, they stuck by your side and they got an extra job and they saw you through that period and that time period. And it wasn't just a promise made in the altar. Now, this was a reality you've experienced and you've lived out. And you promised for better or for worse, but let's face it, we all know life goes downhill from the altar, right? I mean, that's as good as the marriage ever gets in some senses, right? I mean, there's going to be, Jesus just promised you that you can bank on it. In this world, you will have trouble. And I almost want to say when I'm at the wedding, you know, for better or for worse, why don't we just say, listen, it's going to get worse before it gets better. I just promise at the altar, I love you for the worst times that we're going to have coming ahead. And hopefully eventually it'll get better. Whether it does or doesn't, I'm here to the end. But when you've been married for, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you talk to somebody there. I always talk to somebody. I love when people get, you know, they get like their 25th wedding anniversary. I asked him, I said, tell me about the time where you almost called it quits. Anybody who's made it to the 25th anniversary has had a time in their marriage where they almost called it quits. Because in this world, you will have trouble. And you'll have everything that calls into question whether or not you really do love this person. And you just think about the marriage and you think about being there through all those highs and all those lows. You think about how this person really loves you because, you know, when they got married to you, they didn't know you. They knew the you that you wanted to project them to know, right? But somewhere five, maybe after the honeymoon to about 2 years in, they really begin to know you and know what they got themselves into with you, right? And by the time you get to that 10-year, 15-year, 20-year mark, you've had some major forgivenesses going on in this marriage, right? But they're still with you, and they're by your side, and they know you, and you've hurt them deeply, but they still love you. And there's a deep sense of peace that comes when you're loved like that, that you don't experience when you don't have that kind of love. You see, because when you're single and you're in love or you have a love relationship, you're always trying to do things because you're always worried and wondering, you know, it hits you, this thing could end tomorrow. There's no commitment here. They could say, that's it, I'm done, I'm out of this. And you'd be like, and you're right, there's nothing you can do. They're gone. They never promised to be there forever. They were just there for there. And that's why you never let them see you without makeup. That's why even though it's winter, you're still shaving your legs like it was summer. That's why you're still working out and exercising. That's why you don't eat broccoli, crab cakes, or beans on dates. You know what I'm talking about, because you got to maintain this thing, right? What if they knew the real you? You pay attention to fashion, and you don't go out mismatched. But you married folk, once you get to that piece, you're like, I don't care. Why? Because you have a piece. Because you know they love you. And you know their love for you is not based on your looks. It's not based on your smells. It's not based on your job. After 10, 15, 20 years, they love you because they just love you. And there's a peace that you have. When you have that peace, you just have a deep-seated sense of joy in your heart because you know that you're loved unconditionally. And that's the kind of love God has for you and for me. And there's a parallel in the Bible that brings out the parallel between our relationship with God and a relationship between a husband and wife. And they never understood that before Jesus came. God was this far off entity, you know, that you had to look right for, you had to dress the part for, you had to go through a ritual when you approached him, all the same things you do when you go out on a date for the first time. And that's the way the relationship always was with God. And you always wondered, is he going to remove his glory from us? Because he has at certain points in history when they weren't living up to there. And he just said, that's it, I'm done. You guys go off. You're in timeout for 70 years. And God walks away. There's a 400-year period before the New Testament begins where God is completely silent. And when you're dating and she gives you the silent treatment, it's a scary time. Texts don't get returned. Voicemails just go unanswered. And that's kind of what was going on in the relationship. And then God sends his son, Jesus. And it changes everything. And the angels are trying to forecast this and saying, listen, this is going to be amazing. You don't even know. This is going to cause great joy. And you're going to have a peace with God like you've never experienced before. It's a peace that only comes when you understand that God loves you and he proves it and lives it out. And when Jesus goes to that cross and he dies for your sin and for my sin, it's just like that married couple who's been together 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and they can look back on the promise that was made and said, you promised to be with me through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times, and you've lived it out. It's not just words, it's what your actions are. It's not just a promise said, it's a promise kept. And when Jesus died for your sin and for my sin, it wasn't just God saying, I love you. It was him acting out and living out and proving out once and for all just how much I love you. So you should never, ever wonder, am I loved by God? What about the fact that I blew things? You know, married couples, you've been married through thick and thin. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, what's going to happen? Dude, if she stuck with me through everything else, you know, a couple, 10 years ago, this ain't nothing. If God stuck with me and accepted me at the very front end with all the stuff I'd done before I became a Christian, this ain't nothing. You can have a peace in your relationship with God because you understand and know how much God loves you, because he sent his very son to this earth to live among us, to walk among us, and die for our sin. And when you have that kind of peace, because you know you have that kind of love, there's a joy you can experience in life. But at Christmas, the angels just promise and say, listen, there's going to be joy for everyone. And there's going to be peace like you've never experienced before. But we only realize that what God did and through Jesus after he came in the manger, grew up to be a man and died for our sins. And so I want to ask you, do you experience that love? Have you received that love from God? Because that peace that we're trying to manufacture only comes once you've accepted what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and for me. And only comes when you unwrap the gift of Christmas, which is God's love given to you and me through that forgiveness. I think that's a good place to stop. You just want me as we close in prayer. Father, as I reflect on this and I think about this, it is amazing, this gift. We throw around the words of joy and peace this time of year, and we sing songs about it without even really thinking about how that happens. Peace didn't come just because you sent a baby to a manger. Peace came because this baby was you, yourself, coming to earth to prove your love to us. For many years, you'd said how much you loved us. But at Christmas, you began to live that out in a way we'd never seen before, never experienced before. So may we receive the gift of Christmas, which is your Son given to us, died on a cross for our sins. We might know how much we're loved and have a sense of peace about that. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our worship team if they'll come back up to lead us in worship. And for you, I'm going to invite you to come and receive just sort of a tangible reminder of the love that God has given us. Every week, I invite you to come, and we have this table up here. There's some bread up here and some juice. And Jesus said, listen, this is a gift I want you to experience every time you come together in my name. That as often as you meet, you might remind them of this joy, of this peace, of this love that I've given to them. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. And so I want you to experience that. I want you to be reminded of that. So as often as they come together, remind them, listen, have them come forward and just tear off a piece of bread and let them know, this is my body which was broken for you for your forgiveness. And dip it in the cup and be reminded that this is my blood which has been shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so I want you to receive that gift this Christmas, that you might know the peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. So will you come?